But it's great to be with you here in person. And connection and relationship is such a privilege that we have with our families and with our friends and with our church families as well. And I know you appreciate the gathering and assembling of the saints and count it very, very special. And in this last year that we've experienced, where there have been times and moments where churches and families have not been meeting, and there are places in this world still where that's the case, you know how desperate the feelings of loss are for connection and relationship when those are not possible. One of the great things about relationship and connection is that everybody in this world has a connection with God. Even the atheist who denies the existence of God owes their existence to God, right? And we know from Colossians that this whole universe is being held together and consists by the power and strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even the molecules of our body and the atoms of the universe are being kept in order by his, you know, sovereign power and ability to do that. And we know from the Gospels that God sends the sun and it shines on everybody, the just and the unjust, and he sends the rain on the evil and on the good. And so everybody has this connection and dependence upon God, whether they acknowledge it or not. Now, for the born-again believer in Christ, who has become a child of God, that connection and relationship is what God has intended the whole time with creating man and women and boys and girls, is to be in relationship with him. And as we are in relationship with the Lord, what happens is we get to know more about him through revelation. Obviously, we have the written word of God that gives us a lot of information about God and what we need to know. But we have this connection with the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a moment-by-moment process of learning more and becoming more, if you will, surrendered, more in sync with the life of Christ who indwells us. And so that relationship and that fellowship and that connectivity continues to grow and to develop and expand day by day with each passing moment, as the hymn writer would say. But think about this for a moment. You really appreciate being around somebody that's cheerful, right? And joyful. The real source of cheerfulness and joyfulness is from God. The joy of the Lord is priceless. And as we as believers are in fellowship and connection with the Lord, his attributes become visible through us. And so we can be joyful and a source of encouragement and cheer and joy to other people because of the joy of Christ in our heart. Think about being around the most peaceful person that you know. You just love being around them because there's no tension, there's no anxiety, they're just peaceful. And of course, in an ultimate sense, all peace has to come from the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are in fellowship and in sync and in harmony with him, our lives will then be a witness and testimony of peacefulness to others. Who's the most loving person that you know? Well, if it's true love, it's the one that's going to be in close harmony with the Lord, who is the God of love, right? And so this sense of family and connection and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ can just explode with benefit to ourselves, but to those that are around us as the life of God is taking hold of our lives and then is a benefit to everyone else. All of that to say that our topic for today is one of these really, really big ones that has all sorts of benefits to our personal life and to the benefit of those that are around us. And that is the fear of God. And we've been talking about this since I began this series back in August. It's just one of the things for my life is to have these long series of messages with gaps in between each part of them. But back in August, we looked at some of the what the fear of God really entailed. And from the broad perspective of the matter, you have those that are apart from God, where the fear of God is probably what most people would think it is. In other words, it's a terrible thing to think about falling into the hands of the living God if you're not right with Him. And that is a fear that should, you know, just shake and trouble anybody to contemplate the standing before a holy and righteous God and not to be in relationship with Him and to have all your sins and your transgressions fully exposed before Him and His judgment coming. That's a fearful thing, and that's a good thing that people would have that kind of fear of the living God. But for those that do what He says they should do, and that is they repent of their sins, because God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, and they come into the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, then the fear of God becomes something that is life-transforming from the standpoint of you are now able to fear God in a wholesome way that exudes reverence and respect and awe of your Creator and of your Redeemer. And that's the fear of God that should be a part of the fabric of our daily lives, where it doesn't matter what you're doing. You get up and you might hear the birds singing, or you might see the sunrise. And we won't say how many of you get up before sunrise or after sunrise here, but there's a blessing in either one of those on any given day. But just getting up at all is a blessing. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But you can look out and say, wow, and you stand in awe of this creation that God has made. And that's what His Word says, that the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. And so, even as Laura and I were driving up through Illinois, what a beautiful state in the farmlands as you just drive. You know, we're coming in at the far southern tip there, crossing from Missouri into the state and coming up I-57, and you just see just the beautiful creation that God has done. And that's the fear of God in the sense of awe and reverence and respect for His power, for His majesty, for His glory and what He has done. And so that's available to us every day to have and exercise that aspect of the fear of God, just praising Him for His greatness and what He's done. And even far beyond the physical things in this life would be the spiritual redemption that He's brought us. And when you think for a moment, except for the grace of God, how your life would be different today than it is, except for the grace of God, it's just endless, the praise and the respect and the appreciation that you can bring before Him with your fear. Now, we began 3 weeks ago looking at part of the 30 benefits that I found in Scripture, and I'm sure there are more. And I'd like to pick up on that here today, but let's just commit our time in His Word to Him in prayer again here. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege that we have to draw our attention and focus our thoughts today on You and on Your Word. I pray that You would use Your Word and these words that I speak this morning to minister to the hearts and lives of each one here. Lord, You know the needs We all are very needy. You know the opportunities that stand before us, the opportunities that are just waiting for us to, by faith, step out and take part in for your glory and for the benefit of others, in the service of others, and for us to be channels of your love and joy and peace and goodness and grace to others. And Lord, I pray that we would learn some things this morning that would help us to be testimonies of the fear of God, that would be an encouragement and a blessing, not only in our the sense of our worship of you, but in our usefulness to be a light and a witness and a testimony to others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Your memory verse and the scripture that was read deals just with one aspect of the fear of the Lord, and that is, if you have your study notes there, number 16 in this list of 30, the fear of God makes us to be satisfied with little. Now, what is it in life that really satisfies us? Now, you're going to think of all sorts of categories of things right away. On a culinary sense, you probably have your favorite dishes of food or your restaurants that you go to. I hope you can still go to them. But anyway, so in all these categories of what satisfies us, you have to realize that God's intention in all aspects of our lives is that the measure of satisfaction that we would have would be in accordance with the design, His design and intent. And when we pervert or adulterate by our desires and sinful appetites what it takes to satisfy us, it's a very dishonoring thing to God. And so to have a memory verse like, better is little with the fear of the Lord than whatever you would plug in its place, shows you how important this is to God, that our satisfaction not be based on our circumstances or the external things, but on the gratefulness of His provision for our needs, because He has promised to meet our needs. And He'll do that by giving us the strength and the wisdom and the ability to do things, all the way up to including supernatural things that you can't explain any other way than it was just a miracle of God's timing and the way that He used to provide us with the thing that we need. And so our satisfaction then should be based upon looking for God's provision and praising Him for it. And believe me, as the hymn, this little short hymn, little is much when God is in it. And that is so comforting to know. When asked by a interviewer, John Rockefeller was asked how much money it takes to be satisfied. And his answer, and it's pretty well quoted, you know, is, well, how much money does it take to be satisfied? Just a little more. A little more. And so this appetite for more can really only be righteously satisfied if you apply that to God. In other words, your desire for more should first and primary and foremost be for your walk and relationship with God. And if you hunger and thirst after righteousness and His kingdom, that's what He wants. So if you have a voracious appetite for food, it's going to get you in trouble. If you have a voracious appetite for thrills, eventually, maybe sooner than later, it's going to get you in trouble. If you have a voracious appetite for money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and it's going to be a thing. But if you have an appetite for God, it's going to be the thing that will unleash the power and the design that God has put in us. That's what He wants us to hunger for, is for Him and the things of Him and His Word. And the fear of God teaches us along this path. Number 17, the fear of God protects us from want. And this is a corollary to what I just said. In other words, when you fear God and you respect His design and you're trusting in His provision and in His timing for the things in your life, then you have to be content to the extent that His grace is always available to us. There is nothing that can stop the grace of God except us being willing to receive it and to acknowledge it. Otherwise, it's there in its fullness, in its completeness, perpetually for us to tap into. And you are a rich, rich person if you are filled with the grace and love of God. I mean, those things are, you can't buy those things. But it makes your life and your living worthwhile. It gives you a little lift in your step. It gives you the energy to go forward, to face whatever it is that you're being challenged with now. And I know there are health challenges in our midst. And even if you don't think you have a health challenge, you are dying physically. You know, your body is just, it's in that process of deterioration. And so we are very needy for the grace of God, and you should be so thankful for it. Psalm 34:9 says, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want, there is no lack to them that fear Him." Because with God, again, that little is much if God is in the equation, and it will be sufficient for whatever the circumstance. And that doesn't mean that there won't be challenges and things that are trying with regard to it, but as far as the satisfaction of your life and your conscience and your mind and your quality of life, it's there with God, and it's ours to claim. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. Another aspect of God's provision through our fear of Him is number 18. The fear of God levels the playing field for us to receive God's blessing. Now, in the years and years of my fellowship with this church and the seasons of broomball and the seasons of camping and the seasons of cornhole and all the different fun things that we've done as a church fellowship and families getting together and fellowshipping, there are those moments where all of us would feel it would be nice for the playing field to be a level. You know, if Bill Storm had to toss the beanbags with both hands behind his back, that might level the playing field for all of us just a little bit. And but you know, the fear of God does this. Psalm 115:13. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. So relating to eternal things, or even the nitty-gritty things in the game of this life, the advantage always will go to the person that fears God. It can't be any other way than that, because when we fear the Lord, we're going to be in sync with His design. And when you're in sync with His concepts and the principles by which He created things, and you're doing things in the way that He designed them to be done, there is supply and blessing that comes from that. But even more than that, the mental part of it, of the game, the emotional part of it. Don't raise your hands. How many of you are really emotional when you get into a really good contest? Well, I know there's variations here in how emotional you are, but all of those elements and aspects will be blessed of God with this foundation that you fear Him. Now, it's going to temper your approach to the game. It's going to instruct you on how to deal with others, and we looked at that 3 weeks ago, that aspect of the fear of the Lord. But it's going to give you the advantage of your life counting for Him, so that however you play the game, whatever the aspect of the game of life you're facing right now, you can be playing the game to God's glory. Amen. That is part of what we're trying to do, is that everything we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we say, that we can do it to the glory of God. The fear of God benefits us in many ways that are internal versus these external things I've been talking about. Number 19, the fear of God helps us to hate, humbly avoid, and depart from evil. This is a challenge for us in our day. Our society is like Isaiah said to the Jewish society in his day, that there were those that called good evil and that called evil good. And that's what's happening in our society today. And it's what's promulgated in our news media and entertainment media, where this evil is glorified. It's put forward as being normal or as being acceptable or as being desired. And that's wrong messaging. That is inaccurate, and it is very evil when people buy into that, and it becomes a part of the fabric of how they operate their own life and what they're doing. The most meaningful and significant battles that we're facing are the ones that we're fighting in our mind and our heart, because it's out of the issues of the heart that the mouth speaks, and it's out of our thinking that frames our approach to the answers and that we're giving for life and for the things that we choose to do or to not do. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil." Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." And Proverbs 16:6, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." It will benefit you internally and spiritually to fear the Lord. Another personal benefit is number 20. The fear of God teaches us to seek and obtain the Lord's mercy. How desperately we need the mercies of the Lord. We're told that the mercies of God are new to us every morning. Praise God. And it just tells us that we need His mercy every day. If you don't think you need the mercy of God, you're not thinking, or your thinker isn't put on straight. We need the mercies of God all the time. And we are receiving the mercies of God continuously. So to pray for ahead of time for your day, for God's strength, for His provisions, don't overlook the mercy of God. King Hezekiah of Judah feared God and sought His mercy, Jeremiah 26:19. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, not fear the Lord and besought the Lord? And the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. Hezekiah came to the Lord in repentance and sought the Lord's mercy, and God heard him and relented of the evil that had been forecast. When we fear God, it can be a great help to others as well. Number 21, the fear of God warns us to judge without respect of persons and take no bribes. Another king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, admonished the judges of his day to fear the Lord in 2 Chronicles 19, 6 and 7. And Jehoshaphat said to the judges, "Take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord." This would be a good verse for our judges in our land today, wouldn't it? Yeah? "Take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, and take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." One of the most commonly thought of things with regard to the fear of the Lord is number 22, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge for everyone, not just in a judicial sense with even though we have inscribed on walls in Washington, D.C., you know, murals and depictions and actual quotations of scripture or scriptural principles or Moses and the Ten Commandments and all of these things that are show that founders and people earlier in our country knew that the source of wisdom was from God Almighty. And there was that sense of, well, we would put it this way. We had, often through our history of the United States, God-fearing people in leadership. And that's what we should be striving for. And if you remember the July 4th message, we were talking about the colonial America and that one of the requirements that a God-fearing people and nation would require of those that they elect to public service is that they be God-fearing individuals, God-honoring individuals. And because it's the beginning of wisdom. When you look at this Hebrew word for wisdom in Job and Psalms and Proverbs, the references I put on your sheet there, it's variously translated into English as beginning, which means first in time or sequence. Sometimes beginning means first in the sense of it being foremost. It's a first of among other things. It's the preeminent thing that is there. Sometimes the word is meant in English to mean it's the choicest. It's the most select. It's the cream of the crop. It's the best of the fruit that would come from its exercise. And so for the fear of God to be the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, it should encourage us, motivate us to fear the Lord from the standpoint that it's the starting place. It's the first among everything else that should be present in our lives, is fearing God. That awe, reverence, honor, and respect of Him, that aspect of fear in our lives. By application, the fear of God, number 23, cleanses us or purifies us. King David experienced that, and he wrote in Psalm 19:9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." And that cleanness that comes from a fear of the Lord will cleanse your thoughts, will cleanse your life and your actions and your motivations. Number 24, the fear of God gives us confidence in God's protection of His children. God is faithful. He has never, ever, nor will He ever be unfaithful. God is faithful, all-powerful, all-knowing, and so His children can have absolute confidence in Him. And as Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Because if He chose to take our lives, which for us would be taking us home to be with Him, which isn't a bad thing from that standpoint, you can know and have the confidence that up until that very moment, His protection is what's keeping you alive anyway, even in whatever your circumstance is. Proverbs 14:26, "And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge." The fear of God helps us to flourish, number 25. Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." The fear of God is that source and continual supply of that is tied into the waters of life that Jesus talked about, well springs coming up. And if you've ever been to a place where there are either an artesian well, or probably the easiest way is for us to think of a reservoir and it has an outlet, and when they open it up, the valves up, and you see this gushing water come out. It's very powerful to see what water, a moving water, can do. But the fear of God helps us to flourish. Proverbs 19:23, The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall be satisfied, and shall not be visited with evil. Proverbs 14:27, again, the fountain of life tied to the fear of the Lord. While there is great gain to be gotten from us exercising the fear of the Lord, that should not be our motivation for fearing God, just because what we can get by being one that fears the Lord. It is to honor and glorify him. But God is the one that says riches, honor, and life are tied to the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And if we seek those things of their own accord, God will withhold them from us, at least in the sense of his blessing them to our life. But if we fear him and seek him, then it be like Solomon, who asked for God's wisdom in leading the nation of Israel. And God says, because you didn't ask for these other things, I'm going to give you what you asked for, the wisdom to lead this nation, but I'm also going to give you the other things as well. And that's what this fear of God does in our life. It's putting us in a position of that where we just stay in our focus upon him in awe and honor and respect and reverence. And that ties you to him, and he just delights in bringing into our lives those things that are needful and necessary for us that we would call blessings. Number 27, the fear of God teaches us not to envy sinners. This is something that at various times I think all of us have to wrestle with. We see what we perceive to be tangible earthly blessings coming to people that are blasphemous, or they curse God, or we know that their lives, you know, are not in accordance with God's design, and yet they seem to have this blessing there. And there could be many things that would instruct us not to desire their lifestyle or the way they got the things that they got. But the fear of God will do this. The fear of God teaches us not to envy sinners. Proverbs 23:17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Those people, it's the mercies of God, it's his long-suffering toward sinners that they are still having a time to repent of their wicked ways. And you should never despise the time that God is giving to sinners to repent, right? You might say or feel sometimes, I wish they would get what they deserve. Don't wish that on anybody. You know, pray for their salvation. Pray that in the length of time that God is long-suffering toward them, that they would come to repentance and be saved. That should be your prayer for these, rather than envying any of them. Number 28, the fear of God enables us to avoid the wrath of God. And as I said at the beginning, this is the type of fear that the unsaved should have. In other words, fearing the wrath of God. And Isaiah the prophet, writing in terms that are timeless, they would apply back in his day and the nations that were attacking Israel and all of the conflicts that were there. But a lot of what Isaiah says is also prophetic for the time that followed him and even what we call the end time events, the things that are yet future to us. And look at what he says here. This is men and women that are not saved. These are people that haven't experienced the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 2:10, these people desire to enter into the rock and hide in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, which is being revealed to them. Isaiah 2:19, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty when he riseth to shake terribly the earth. And these are verses talking about the horrendous events of the great tribulation time when these cataclysmic things and earthquakes and volcanoes and things falling from the heavens and hitting the earth and destroying so much of the surface of the earth, that's the time where the fear of the Lord, these people will seek to hide in the holes in the mountains and the ground to just try to get away from the wrath of God. So the fear of God should teach anyone who's listening to fear or to flee the wrath of God. Number 29, the fear of God for those that know Him is our treasure. Isaiah, the same prophet, but chapters later, chapter 33, verse 6, "And the wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure." To the one that has stability and strength through salvation, it's the fear of the Lord that is their treasure. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So our fear of God puts us in this constant perspective of honor, respect, reverence for Him. And that then brings us into the what is treasured in our life. Because what you honor and respect and what you put your focus on is the answer to what you treasure in your life. And if you treasure the Lord and relationship with Him, fear the Lord. And lastly, number 30, the fear of God is part of our daily walk with the Lord. Acts 9:31, these are people just like us, just like our church family here today. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied." May that be a characteristic of Christ Fellowship Church and its families here, of walking together in the fear of the Lord and encouraging each other in that way, to look to God, to His design. What would honor Him? What would glorify Him? To praise Him for all His handiwork, both physically and spiritually, that our lives are filled with. So are you being drawn to the blessing and honors and riches of life that come from the fear of the Lord? I trust you are. I trust that these words will be an encouragement to you in that respect. Let me ask you by way of application, what is it that you're fearing these days? You don't have to answer that out loud, but there's lots of candidates for things to fear these days, right? Don't let any of them take the top spot, okay? Now, I think there's God's design makes it so that we would not put our hand on a hot burner on the stove, you know. That's a good thing to understanding. Fear in the sense of God's design is not designed for us to do that. So there are things that we should avoid, but on the fear, the things that captivate our thinking and captivate our emotions and affect our decisions on that level, fear God, not man. Fear God, not the circumstances. Fear God, not the efforts and the arm of flesh to do that which God alone can do in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would apply these words, these scriptures, but even beyond that, the thought process of guiding and directing our thoughts toward You on a continual basis, so that we recognize that without You, we can do nothing, and that with You, all things are possible. And that as we get in alignment with Your design and Your purposes and plans for our life, individually, as married couples, as parents, as children, as a church family, that we could unite together in this aspect of honoring and glorifying You through being a God-fearing congregation, being a God-fearing man, wife, father, mother, son or daughter, and that You would work powerfully through our commitment to You, through our walk with You, and use our lives in these days, these very dark and challenging days, in many respects, to your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.